spring. I know Gunter lives right beside us there, and we had lakes all over the place. If Gunter would have had a motorboat, he could have taken it out in the back 40 there and driven around the field. No, it was coming down. We had a lot of rain, so. But it's, you know, we live in a country where we complain about the rain, but when you get a day like today, it makes it all worth it. You know, the sunshine, and you look up at the mountains on them. It keeps fading in and out of me. You look on the mountains with the snow, and it's great. So, anyway, I want to kick off the year with a message called Abiding in the Vine. Jesus was facing the most terrible scene in all human history. The Son of God was about to be murdered at the hands of men. These things weighed heavily upon his mind, in particular, the reaction of everybody to him and their fate. He had come to save them all, but few were responding in a genuine way. He was even facing the collapse of his own inner circle. One disciple was in the process of betraying him. The leader of the disciples denied him three times and even cursed Christ in the process. And the other disciples quickly faded away and fled. And then there was a world of religious men who were rejecting him. The religionists who strongly professed to know him and live for God, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then the non-religious who had no attachment to God and professed none. He had come to save them all, and not one was standing with him in this hour of need. As these thoughts all raced through his mind, he gave a very graphic lesson in an allegory found in John 15:1. In the story of the vine and the branches. Jesus made a number of I am statements in the Bible. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And he said, I am the true vine. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, found in John 15. In John 15:1, we read, Christ says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Here Jesus says, He says, I am that true vine. He says His Father, God, is the vine dresser or the cultivator or the gardener. God is the one who carefully planted the vine. He waters and feeds the vine. He is the one who looks after and watches the vine and the branches. He's the one who prunes, purges, cleans and protects the vine. And the branches. And then, brethren, there's you and me. We are the branches. We are judged on the basis of how we relate to the true vine, how we relate or attach to the vine. In John 15:2, Jesus says, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You know, God, note here that God works with all the branches, pruning and cutting them. This verse seems to imply that these branches were attached to the vine in verse 2. They differ from the unattached branches. Jesus said, they are in me, but they have one problem. They did not bear any fruit. The unfruitful branches maybe did become attached to Christ. They did have some organic relationship with Him. There was a time maybe when they began to bud and sprout. They were even grew into branches. They listened to Jesus and the gospel maybe at one time, opened their ears, made a profession, were baptized, seemed capable of bearing fruit, but they appeared to be fruitful branches, but they had no fruit. They were unfruitful. How could it be that they had no fruit? You know, the parable of the sower may give a little bit of light to this. You know, some fell upon rocky ground. Some seeds fell on shallow ground. Some were choked up by the weeds and tares. And as human beings, you know, we are like those seeds that fall upon the ground. You know, there can be many barriers to fruitfulness. Some are a lack of proper nourishment, poor water supply or nutrients. Another barrier to fruitfulness is disease. Insects, disease may move in. Immature branches need also to maybe a few years before they mature to reproduce. Could be improper pruning. A wise gardener knows what to do in order to remove the branches that are unfruitful. Maybe they had no gardener, or they were separated from the vine. Unfruitful branches do not relate to Christ. They do not draw nourishment from Him. They do not have a relationship with Him. Unfruitful branches are more about, the branches are not genuine enough to bear fruit. They're more about profession, maybe professing to be a Christian, than possession of the Holy Spirit. They're more about pretending than being, than living it out in their lives. They're more about deception than truth. They're more about counterfeit than real. Scripture tells us that some will abandon their faith. The Bible is very clear that some in the end days will abandon their faith. In Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You know, God will remove the unfruitful branches. The word means to take away or remove. In relation to the vine, the branch is pruned and removed and taken away. As Matthew 3:10 says, now also the axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jesus, when He was walking, noticed a fig tree that had no fruit. And He gave a lesson about that also, that it should be bearing fruit. Branches must make sure they are bearing fruit, or else face consequences. Ask ourselves, are we bearing fruit, or just passively existing? Are we producing fruit? That's a question that only we can ask. This next slide is some pruning here. And I have really had to learn about pruning since we have a blueberry farm. And it's one of those things where we learned as we went. The act of pruning may seem very harsh. And I'm not sure about, you know, her, but I know many times we'll be pruning the branches and we say, oh boy, we really butchered that one. You know, we cut off some big branches and we say, I don't think this is going to come back. And then we look at those same branches or those same blueberry trees in the summer, and it's hard to believe we did anything to them because they're some of the most beautiful berries on those bushes. They love the pruning. And the ones that we pruned actually do better. They produce bigger fruit and even more fruit. The vine dresser cuts back the lush growing branches just as they are about to flower. The wise gardener knows that the good must sometimes be sacrificed for better. Grape branches or tendrils can grow very fast and very long. And they can develop lengths and size. They use resources that could be channeled into fruit. When we moved into our place, we had a couple grapevines or whatever in our backyard. We didn't do anything to them. So they were left to themselves for about 5 years or 10 years. And what happened is they started growing, and pretty soon they caught a hold of some of the cedar trees and some of the other trees. And these grapevines were literally 25 feet up in the air. They were going up, shooting up in the air. Well, needless to say, they looked really good when they had nice green branches on in the summer, but there was no fruit on them. And if there was any fruit, it was pretty bad. It was just tiny little bits of fruit, and they never really ripened. So that shows you why pruning is needed. Pruning focuses the growth and the energy of the plant on producing fruit. God's pruning of our lives, too, can seem painful. You know, don't we love trials? Trials are one of those things, and I think some of you, and I know, have been through some pretty serious trials in the last year. You know, trials can limit or remove our achievements. It can take objects away from us. It can remove abilities. Maybe we used to do things that we used to do before, but we can't do those things anymore. That's what trials do. These may not be wrong in themselves, some of these things that God takes away, but they can also detract from our fruitfulness. We must not resent God's pruning. And sometimes I've seen the situation where I've done it myself, where, you know, you almost get mad at God. God, why are you doing this to me? But we need to look at it differently. God is not pruning to hurt us. When God is bringing about pruning in our lives and trials, we know one thing. God is working in our lives. And that's the way we need to look at it, because God isn't leaving us alone. Instead, God's discipline should cause us to turn to Him with renewed desire to be more productive. We notice in John 15:3, Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." And I want to mention 3 points regarding the fruitful branches. Fruitful branches are pruned. All bad spots, buds, misdirected shoots, discolored leaves are pruned off. Believers have areas in our lives also. We have areas where that need to be cleaned up. For example, what about our thoughts? Do we always think thoughts that are pure and right and true and just? God prunes. Areas that need to be cleaned up might be our attitudes. How do we respond in certain situations? What about our commitments to God and maybe to others? What about our behaviors, how we live our life day to day? These are areas that God is working in our lives to prune us and shape us and mold us. What about in our relationships? We all have relationships. Sometimes they're shaky. Sometimes they need work. And we can improve on them. What about in our service to others and to Him? In our passions, motives, and a willingness. Why are the fruitful branches pruned? Why do they have trials? Again, so that they can bear much fruit. And like I said before, God is not punishing us, but He's working with us. Now note also how the fruitful branches are pruned and purged and cleansed. And there's 3 ways how they are purged and cleansed and cleaned. You know, we are the branches, and we are cleansed by words which Jesus has given to us in the living Bible. The Word of God is one of the ways that we can be cleansed. The Word of God refines us by purging away all the dross, contamination, and pollutants and dirt that cling to us. When we come to the Word of God sincerely, the Word of God shows us what we are doing. It shows us what we are not doing and what we should be doing. God's Word shows us where we fail. And it shows us how we fail, how we need to change things. It shows us our sins of commission. Shows us those sins that we do knowingly out of weakness. But it also shows us our sins of omission. You know, God worked with Job, and Job didn't think he had an issue, a problem. He worked with Job until Job saw his sin of omission, that yes, he was a righteous man, but he wasn't perfect. It says in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, for your word is truth." In Psalm 119:9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, therefore, according to your word." You know, branches are also cleansed or purged by the mirror of God's word. You know, when a man looks into the word of God, he reflects both himself in his shortcomings and the perfection of Christ. The word of God forces us to measure ourselves according to God's standards, according to His way of life. We read in James 1:23-24, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like somebody who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like." It's like a man looking into the mirror and he notices he's got a big blob of something on his face, and he goes out and continues doing whatever he does, but he never does anything about it. God's word is there to help show us the way to live. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture, every word of the Bible, is written for inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction, and righteousness." The whole Bible is there for us to learn and grow from. And thirdly, branches are cleansed by abiding in Jesus, as we see in verse 4. The words "abide in me" and "I in you," these can mean at least 2 things. It can mean a promise, abiding in me and I will abide in you. A believer is therefore cleansed by his position, by being in Christ. It can mean a command, "see to it that you abide in me and I in you." And a believer is cleansed by continuing in Christ, remaining faithful to Christ. In John 15:4-5, Jesus goes on to say, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, we can't do anything. Abiding means to dwell in, to continue, to stay, to sojourn, to rest in him, to really leave our lives in his hands. Abiding for us as believers means to make a constant, moment-by-moment decision to follow him, to accept him and allow him to be Lord of our life, to allow him to be the standard how we live our life. Abiding is not a passive belief, basically where we become baptized and we sit back and we abide until we die. Abiding is more than a passive sitting there doing nothing. Abiding is an active process. It should be noted that the more we abide in the vine, the more nourishment we draw from the vine, and the more fruit we will bear. Because the fruit of the vine is his Spirit, that he dwells in us and molds and shapes us and changes us. In John 14, 16 to 17, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. In John 2, 6, he that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. So if we say we are a Christian, we should be striving to live by every word of God. I mean, we aren't perfect. We fall, we fail. And that's where the shed blood of Jesus Christ pays the penalty and forgives us. But we should stand up and try again and again and again. John 3:24 says, Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Notice also what Jesus said regarding the branches in verse 6. It says, If anybody does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered and then thrown. They gather them, throw them in the fire, and they are burned. You know, one thing about the unattached branch, it is out. It's off by itself, as it says in verse 4. It's off by itself. To say that a branch must be attached and abide in a vine may sound redundant at first, but the truth is pointed. There is no life, no fruit, apart from Jesus Christ. Just as a branch suspended in midair or lying on the ground without an attachment to the vine is lifeless and meaningless, so it is with us today. If we're not attached to the vine, our life is meaningless. Our purpose. We don't have a purpose. We don't have meaning in our lives. Those who seek life and meaning somewhere other than Christ are doomed to fail. Jesus says, I am the way. He has the way to life. There's no one else. Also, the attached branch, another thing you notice, the attached branch cannot bear fruit. It bears no fruit that is acceptable or pleasing to God. It cannot do any good and no righteousness, and it cannot produce its own righteousness without being attached to the vine. Paul talks about believers who want to go back to their old way of life, and he says, What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? These things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Thirdly, the unattached branch does not understand the nature of bearing fruit. No fruit is born. It doesn't understand how to produce it. In John 15:6, we also read what happens to the unattached branches and their doom. It says here, the branch is cast forth to wither, to be gathered and cast in the fire. I'd like to look at a couple words here. Cast forth, as plucked off, cast away, given away. In one sense, it's separated or removed. In some ways, mankind, without who has walked away from God, is left to his own thinking. And we see man getting into all kinds of crazy things. And we see that in the 21st century where mankind, left to himself, gets into all kinds of... They don't know what a relationship is anymore. And all these things actually affect mankind, you know, where they have walked away from God. It says also this unattached branch is withered. It's dried up. And I've seen people, you know, who maybe at one time were all excited about the gospel, and you see them when they've walked away from it, and it's sad because they're withered. They don't have the excitement in their life anymore. They don't have the gifts anymore. Many times their families and friends have walked away from them. They don't have the hopes, the assurance of the joy that comes from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it says that the branch, unattached branches are gathered. You know, at Judgment Day, it doesn't say who gathers them. And lastly, they are cast into the fire and burned. We do know that we worship a very loving, caring, merciful God, a God that extends mercy and love to us every day. That's who He is. He's a God that cares more about us than we could ever care about our children. You know how you think about your chill times, that you would die for them. Well, we worship a God who is so much more than all that. He loves us so much more. And Jesus died for every man, woman, and child that has ever lived. And His desire is that every man, woman, and child accept Him as Lord of their lives forever. We know that that's not going to happen because Scripture says that some will not do that. Some will reject Him. We read in Matthew 13:30. Where he talks about the harvest time at the end of the age. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. John 13:49-50. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then we read also in Revelation 20:15, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. As a believer, it's important that we abide in Christ. And I think we push it, don't we, as human beings? We try to get as close to the fence as we can without sort of breaking the law, without breaking God's word, without living. Or we want to walk along the edge of the cliff. And we know that if we take one misstep, we're going to be over that cliff. As humans, we like to do that. But isn't it more important that we strive to abide in Him and do it, live our life as He wants us to, as Jesus Christ would have lived His life? Really, it's a heart thing. So we need to ask ourselves, are we attached? And today we see many people trying to live their lives and be good Christians, but they're really not attached because they really don't have a relationship. They may be nice people, but in society, when we went through the last small life group, they were interviewing people as to what does it take to get to heaven, and people had all kinds of weird ideas of what it takes to, you know, receive eternal life, and people had quite a mixed match of ideas, and none of them were really correct, or very few were. Jesus says the only way to live a truly good life is to stay close to Him and being attached to Him. We read in John 15:7-8, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You know, those who seek to stay attached to the vine will bear fruit. And notice, it's almost a conditional promise too. If you abide in the vine. There's that if in there, if you do this, because some will choose not to. The thought is that the believer must take the words of Christ and abide in them and grow in the faith. So how do we let God's words abide in us? The word abide implies intimate knowledge of the Scriptures. It implies that the words become a vital part of how we live our lives. Jesus' words abide in us when we know what He said. Well, it's hard to know what He said if we never crack the pages of the Bible and study His Word. His words abide in us when we know what He said and what He did. And when we allow those words and actions to affect the way we live in our lives. Because if we study His words and we allow what we read in His Word of how He lived to be how we live, it will change our lives and it will produce fruit. By reading, meditating, and studying God's Word, we desire to follow and obey what He says. We learn from Jesus' actions and teaching what to do in our lives. We learn from His responses how we should respond. You know, when somebody hurts or offends us or insults us, we learn how to respond as Jesus responded. He turned the other cheek. He loved them. We learn how to have compassion on others and how to love others because we see that how Jesus did that to others. We learn from His obedience how we should submit to the Father. Now, Jesus Christ did nothing of His own self. He did everything that was His Father's will. Our desire should be the same, to do everything according to what Jesus said and not go contrary to what He tells us to. We learn from His self-control how to stay pure and strong. John 17:7-8 shows some of the results of abiding in Christ. One of the results, an attached branch receives nourishment and in some sense is answered prayers, fellowship and answered prayer. The branch is attached to the vine. It abides in the vine. It dwells and lives and never faces a moment when it's not attached. So it is with a believer. The believer is attached to Christ. He abides, dwells, lives, and walks in the very presence of Christ, never facing a moment when he is not attached and walking with Him. He is in constant fellowship and prayer with God. He always abides and shares with Christ. Similarly, the vine is always nourishing the branch, always sending its life-giving food and drink to the branch. So it is with Christ. Christ is always sharing His life-giving nourishment with the believer, always answering prayers and meeting the needs of the genuine believers. And sometimes we may not think our prayers are answered. God does answer our prayers. We may not think He answers prayers because He doesn't give us what we ask, but He gives us what we need. And He gives us the things that are most important for us. It says in Matthew 21:22, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." If we ask God, believe that He will give it to us. 1 John 5:14-15, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." Answered prayer is a huge one, you know, when we're attached to the vine. You will see results in our lives. Attached branch also glorifies God by bearing more fruit. Remember, what is the fruit? It's the fruit of righteousness. Philippians 1:11 says, Paul says, "Be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ to the glory and praise of God." You know, when we have Christ's fruit in us, we bring Him glory too. It's the fruit of godly character. That's the fruit too that is found in Galatians 5:22-23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law." These are all fruits that Christ gives us as He dwells and lives in us through the Spirit, as He abides in us. Also, if attached to the vine, we will bear fruit. And fruit will be born in as we reach out to new people that come to the faith. Paul writes, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the Gentiles." Now, Paul looked forward to the time of coming back to visit the churches that had grown with many new people that had come to the faith. God is glorified when fruit is born. And you know, as believers, as we live the Christian life, people will see it. It says in John 13:34-35, "A new commandment I give you, that is to love one another as I've loved you. And you also love one another. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Our examples will bear fruit. In John 15:9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love." You know, Jesus has a very special relationship with all of us, a relationship that delivers us from a very barren, empty, lonely, sad, meaningless life. He has a relationship with all of us. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, for God allowed His Son to come down in human form and be butchered and murdered at the hands of men so that He could pay the penalty for all of us. What a wonderful love in God we worship. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are loved because we are the children of God. Every one of you is a child of God. We are loved because we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are His brothers and sisters. And when Jesus Christ returns, there will be He's looking forward to sharing eternity with us. In verse 10 again, we see that F in "if you keep my commands." Again, that conditional. John 15:10. "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I've kept my Father's commands and abide in His love." Christ had one great charge for believers: to continue to abide in that love. Continuing or abiding is conditional. There's, like I said, there's that word F. We can break off our relationship with Christ. We can decide we really don't want to, you know, spend time with Him. We can walk away from the love of God. But what alternatives do we have? Christ and God are always love. They will never refuse us loving us. We can turn back to the world or a lifestyle, maybe what we came out of. We can give ourselves back to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But these things won't give us happiness, they won't give us joy, and they won't give us a future and eternity. So how can we abide more in the vine? By doing what any person does when he wants somebody to love them. You know, a person draws near to a person he loves. He does good and tries to please that person. If you can think back maybe when you met your spouse, think back of the time when you really were in love with that person. You wanted to do anything to please that person. You didn't push their buttons. You didn't do things that you know would provoke them. You didn't do things that you know would make them mad. You tried to do what you could to please them. And in some ways, that's what we try to do as we come in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We try to do those things that He asks of us: to draw near, doing good, seeking to please Him. In John 14:21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." And as I read before in John 15:10, but in verse 14, "If you keep my commands, you remain in my love, just as the Father kept my commands and remain His love. You are my friends," He says in verse 14, "if you do what I command." We're friends of God if we do what He asks us to. And John, 1 John 2:6, "He has said he abides in Him ought also to walk as He walked." So if we abide in Christ, we need to do and live as He walked. And it means knowing how He walked. You know, I want to emphasize a couple critical points here. Like, Jesus always loves. His love was always there. But it's up to us to walk alongside Him. Jesus gave His life for mankind. And He wants deeply all of us to have a relationship with Him. As a believer, I want to mention a couple things. We also need to do some things. I'm not talking about earning salvation by works here. I'm not saying, okay, you have to do these things in order to be saved. Failing to do so is like a man who looks in the mirror and sees that big blob of something on his face and walks away. Well, God's Word reveals in our lives our flaws and problems, and it helps us to see what we need to change. If we don't change anything, we haven't learned anything. As a believer, we must study and learn to abide in the Word of God. We must seek God's will for our lives, to keep His commands. We must seek to live as Christ lived. We must keep the Father's commands. And it's hard to keep them unless we know what they are. We cannot grow in the love of Christ unless we desire a relationship with Him. We listen to what He's telling us in the Bible. As we study the Bible, He speaks to us in His Word. He's communicating to us. We respond to Him in prayer about issues in our lives that maybe we're struggling with, our concerns. We meditate and reflect on how we can better abide in Him with the leadings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Prayer and Bible study are vital in our communication, in our communion with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's our way that we abide in the vine. So why are we doing these things? So why do we do these? Not to earn salvation. Because we are humbled by the love that Jesus Christ has shown us when He allowed His Son to die on the cross for all of us. We do these not because He says, do them and you will like it. We do them because we are moved by His love for us, want to respond in obeying Him. Our only response to what He's done for us is loving obedience, isn't it? When we look at what He's given us. Let's make it our goal for 2019 to abide in the vine. Maybe putting it another way, less imbibing of the vine and abiding of the wine, and maybe a little more abiding in the vine. I think I said that right, or did I? That we read in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God, the word of truth. And in 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And my last scripture that I want to cover today is John 15:11. Jesus said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Christ had one great purpose for believers, the completion of their joy. Christ's joy and glory was doing the Father's will. That's why He came and died on the cross. His glory also was looking forward ahead to the joy and glory of spending eternity with the Father. But not just Him, but with you and me and all of us. When we are spirit beings and we don't have these breaking down physical human mortal bodies anymore. When we will have life eternal. The Greek word for joy is chaira, which means an inner gladness, a deep-seated pleasure, a depth of assurance, a confidence. It's a cheerful heart. The joy that God gives is divine. It is possessed and given by the Holy Spirit. Joy does not depend on circumstance for happiness. Joy comes with fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Joy comes from victory over sin and death, which God has given us. Joy comes from repentance. Our hope of the glory and a future eternity brings joy. Prayer brings joy. God's words bring joy. Seeing new converts come to the faith brings joy. And giving brings joy. So God has given us much in this time period in our lives. And He wants to have us all have a very excellent year this coming year. So the key for all of us in 2019, if we want to have a joyful, growing, fruitful year, is to abide in the vine. Let's make that our goal for this coming year. Do we desire the best and joyous year yet? Then abide in Him. Our relationship with the vine dresser, the vine, involves prayer, Bible study, meditation, maybe fasting at times in order to draw close to Him. Our relationship also involves spending time with one another. Life groups are a way we do that, but also in regular fellowship here at church. Our fellowship is important because we come here to get encouragement. We get encouraged at church too, and we learn. Our involvement in ministry too is God has given all of you gifts, abilities, and it's oftentimes in a church setting that you can use those gifts to serve people. So in 2019, let's set it our personal goal to abide in the true vine. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank You for the words You've given us in the Bible that has been left and preserved for us today. Thank You for giving us words of life, words of hope, and giving us a future, Father, as we abide in You. Thank You for the relationship we can have with You. And as we partook of communion, thank You, Father, for paying the penalty of our sins so that we can have life and eternity, because we could never do that ourselves. Thank you for your love for us, and help us to understand how much you have loved us even before we were born and before mankind even was on the earth. You had that love, that you knew what you were doing. Thank you, Father, for help us to abide in you this coming 2019. Help us to grow in relationship with you. Help us to make that a high priority in our lives, because we know that if we do that, fruit will be born. Good fruit will be born. And your will be done, and you will be glorified. So help us to be instruments in your hands in that way. And thank you for all things now. We ask your blessing on the food we're about to partake of, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.